We all like playing games. Most of us like playing games. Some of us more than others. Some of us with more intensity than others. Me, I grew up in a family that we played games all the time, whether it was board games, sports, whatever. And my family was really competitive, which for the most part was a good thing. Made it pretty fun around our house. Occasionally, though, it got taken too far. One of my favorite such stories is from my childhood when we were at my uncle's house. So like both families were together and we were up on their driveway, which looked down into this cul-de-sac and onto the road. And we were playing with a water balloon launcher. Has anybody ever played with a water balloon launcher? Well, if you don't know what that is, it's like a big rubber band. And there's a rubber band and there's like a handle on one end that somebody holds. And then on the other end, there's another handle that somebody holds. And then in the middle is a pouch that somebody loads a water balloon in and pulls it back. And then it's like, boom, you know, just sends it. And we're talking this thing flies like Mach 7, going like football fields, not feet. Okay, so we're shooting it true to our family, instantly gets competitive. It's like, I bet you can't hit the tree. I bet you can't hit the mailbox. And it's like, I bet you can't hit the cat, you know, like, meow. And so we're doing that. And people are ragging on each other and like, oh, I'm better than you. And it was healthy competition until the youngest cousin walked up, little Anna, and she was like, I'm the best water balloon launcher. I'm better than all y'all. And we were like, please, you can't even get it past the driveway probably. And she's like, want to bet? So she's like, my turn. She pulls it, puts the balloon in, pulls it all the way back. And as she's pulling it back, like as if sent from heaven, a car starts coming on the side street and turns going away from the house. And before like the adults, like all the other adults, I was a kid, all the other adults are standing there before they could be like, no, she just goes, ha ha, and launches the water balloon at the car. And immediately everyone's like, oh, like that's a really good shot. Like, I mean, it's got the left, right, and that thing looks like it's got the distance. And the car is going away from the house. It's like, there's no way, you know, there's no way this little girl is going to hit the car. But I'm telling you, this sucker just trucking through the air and it goes into the open sunroof of the car. True story. And we're just like, oh, you know, I mean, can you imagine this poor person just driving around like a Saturday afternoon, like listening to the radio and just bam, you know, water balloon from heaven. Oh man. And of course, what do we all do? Run. Yeah. Just like, get out of here. I don't want to stay to see what happens. Well, I mean, that's what happens when you have a competitive family that likes to play games. Games can pop up anywhere at any time. And that's the series that we're in, a series called The Games We Play. And we're talking about the fact that we all like to play games because games are great. You know, board games are great. Video games are great. Sports games are great. Yard games are awesome. The Olympic games are going to be great. And the premise of the series is pretty straightforward. It's that games, for the most part, are great, except when we play them in one particular area of our lives. Games that we play in this one particular area of our lives. There's one area of our lives where when we play games, it's almost always a bad thing. And it's in this area. It's in the area of our relationships. Seems a little tilted. Okay, well, we'll just deal with it. It's in the area of our relationships because when you play games in a relationship, that means it requires a winner and a what? And a loser. And when someone has to lose in a relationship, it usually means that no one ends up winning. Right? Like, for example, men, have you ever tried to play the win the argument game? And you did, but in the process, you made your spouse or your daughter cry? Like, who won? You're like, you know? Or ladies, I don't know. You ever played like the cold shoulder game with somebody in your life, a best friend, somebody hurt your feelings, whatever, and you stuck it to them. And by the end of it, you're like, I'm not sure who won that. Doesn't feel like anybody did. That's the premise here. We all have a tendency to play games in our relationships that require a loser. And that's fine when you're playing soccer. It's fine when you're playing like, I don't know, catchphrase. It's not good in relationships. Because when you play relationship games that require a loser, no one usually ends up winning. And that's why we got to stop playing them. That's the whole point. We got to stop playing some very specific games in all of our relationships, and especially the ones that matter the most to us. Turns out there is only one game, or at least there's one game, that does not require a loser, and it's the game that God's inviting us to play. It's the game that he actually created us to play in our relationships. It's the game that if you're a Christian, he's commanding us to play and to model in our homes and in our community, in our relationships, and it's the game that our senior pastor, Andy Stanley, kicked off the series last week with, the honor game. The honor game. The honor game is what we're being invited to play. Now, the honor game, it's when you compete with one another to out-honor each other, to out-serve each other, to out-prioritize each other, to out-forgive each other. You compete to out-love each other. You compete to out-sacrifice for each other, out-be kind to one another, out-you go first one another, right? Et cetera, et cetera. Comes from the words of the Apostle Paul. This is the verse that we looked at last week. It says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another. And here's the key word. I want you to honor one another above yourself. I want you to honor one another. I want you to actually consider one another, consider other people as more important than yourself. That's how I want you to treat them. It's not saying that people actually are more important than you. No, we believe that everybody has equal value before God. But God is saying, no, how I want you to treat each other though, everyone has equal value, but how I want you to treat one another, I want you to treat one another as if they are more important than you. Doesn't mean you don't have hard conversations. It doesn't mean that you don't have to work out things that need to be worked out. No, that's part of life. It's part of loving one another, right? But it does mean you never dishonor another person, especially those that you're close to. It means instead that you treat them and you speak to them and you serve them and you forgive them, you love them, you're kind to them, you're generous to them, et cetera, et cetera, as if they were more important than you. And that's how we started last week, with an invitation, a call to play the honor game. The only problem was that many of us, me included, were already playing some other games in our relationships that are in direct competition to the honor game. We're already playing some other games. Don't have time to play that one. Don't have the room to play that one. And that's what the rest of this series is about. The rest of this series is about the games we play that get in the way. The games we play that get in the way. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about a whole bunch of games that we find ourselves playing in relationships. And today, specifically, I want to focus on what I believe are the three most common games. There's certainly more, but I believe these are perhaps the three most common games that we're playing right now at home. Games that are undermining our ability to actually play the one we were created to play and called to play, the honor game. And by home, I mean that in a broad definition, like talking about games we play in our marriage or with our kids or even with our neighbors or with your roommates, if you got those, or with your friend groups, the people you hang out with, your best friend, your close friends, or whatever. I want to talk about three games that I think most of us feel pretty inclined to play and maybe are playing right now. You may not be playing all of them. By the time I get done, you might be like, nah, I'm not playing all of those, but chances are you're playing one. If you're like me, chances are you're playing multiple ones or you play different ones at different times. But the invitation today is simple. The invitation today is just to stop. Stop playing games. Stop playing games in the relationships that matter most to you and to me. And we can, because as we're going to see, I think God has some advice for some of the very specific games that we tend to play for how we can stop, how we can get out and get back to the game that he's calling us to play. So here we go. Three games that we tend to play at home that are just getting in the way. The first one is this. And by the way, these are all pretty hard for me to talk about because, like, ugh, I kind of do them all. And my wife was in the previous service, and I was like, she's listening to everything I'm saying. She's going to be quoting this later. The blame game. Anybody ever play the blame game? Anybody playing it right now with somebody in the home front? Yeah, probably. One brave gentleman's joining me and admitting that they play the blame game. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. You are not alone. You're just honest. What's the blame game? The blame game, it's like when you and your spouse are arguing and you get to the point where you say something like, hey, you know what the problem is? It's just that you always, you know what it is? You just never. And then maybe he or she responds, oh yeah? Well, I wouldn't have to do that if you wouldn't, and if you hadn't, and if you didn't. You know, or hey, with like your kids, parents with your kids, or hey, if there's kids in the room, kids with your parents. This happens a lot. It's like the time when you guys have a tense conversation. Maybe there's some yelling going on. Maybe there's a door that got slammed and maybe someone's feelings are hurt. Maybe somebody started crying. Maybe you crushed someone's spirit and their joy. And your assessment of the situation is, man, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. Man, he just never listens. That's his problem. He just never listens. She's just sensitive. Oh my gosh. So stinking sensitive. Oh, they don't get it. They're so strict. They're no fun at all. Like, ugh. It's the blame game. It's the conviction that we tend to have that when it comes to all the problems or dissatisfactions or things we're not, you know, that we don't love in our home orbit or in our relational orbit, that there's a primary solution to all of them, and that someone else needs to change. And that's what we do. When it comes to diagnosing our relationship problems and the things we don't like, we don't prefer, we just have this natural tendency to first do this. Well, look over there. It's the blame game. And look, I'm not saying the blame game is never deserved. No, that's the whole point. A lot of the times it is. A lot of times the blame game is absolutely accurate and it's absolutely fair. And you're like, oh yeah, totally deserve that blame. But here's the problem. It's absolutely never helpful. Or maybe I should just say it's never helpful. That was like a double positive negative. It's never helpful. The blame game might be deserved. The blame game might be fair. The blame game might be accurate, but it's never helpful. It almost always produces negative consequences in whatever relationship you play it in. And here's why. Because the blame game always creates distance. Right? When you play the blame game with someone, you're putting them on trial. You are bringing your relationship into a courtroom, and it is a closeness killer. It kills closeness every single time you play. But that's not even the worst part, though that's true. Here's the worst part. The blame game all but ensures that you're never going to fix whatever problem you're dealing with. It all but ensures that you're never going to make any real progress. And why? Because you're never working on the part of the problem that you can actually fix. That's why. You're never working on the part of the problem that you can actually fix, right? Because here's the deal. When I play the blame game, where's all of my attention, energy, and focus? It's on you and your problems. And then when you respond and start playing the blame game back, which by the way, we always do, every single one of us, oh yeah, well, but when you do that, where's all your attention, energy, and focus? It's on me and it's on my problems. And that's the gotcha of the blame game. Because who do I actually have power to change? Yeah, certainly not you. It's me. And whose part of the problem am I most able to fix? It's not yours. It's mine. And yet we play away and play and play and play and play. And that is exactly how spouses and parents and kids and neighbors and even best friends spend months, sometimes years, giving their best focus and energy and attention to the person and part of the problem that they are least able to change. It's how we spend months, some of us years, stuck in the same problem over and over and over and over again, and while simultaneously getting further and further and further and further away from the person we're playing the blame game with. It's a blame game, and we gotta stop. It doesn't work. It's not helpful. We gotta stop playing. Guys, we gotta stop playing the blame game. And it's a hard game to stop, not gonna lie. But there is a way. Jesus tells us a better way, a way to shift our approach to the blame game, stop playing it so that we can do something else, something that's actually far more helpful and will make far more of a difference in the problems in our relationships like this. Jesus says it this way. He says, hey, instead of the blame game, just let me ask you this question. He starts, this is his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Some of you know this passage. And he starts with a question that's meant to teach. This is a teaching question. It's a rhetorical question. He goes, hey, have you ever noticed this? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, or your spouse's eye, your parent's eye, your neighbor's eye, fill in the blank, and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Jesus is like, hey, have you ever noticed that when it comes to the blame game, you always start looking at what's in their eye and you almost never look at what's in yours? Have you ever noticed that you do that? And have you ever noticed that you do that even when, and sometimes it's like human nature, especially when what's in your eye is bigger than what's in theirs? Jesus is like, yeah, it's weird, isn't it? And it's not only weird, he's saying it's unhelpful. It is unhelpful. This is the whole point. For how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? Now, you've heard this verse before. It's a pretty famous passage. And a lot of times you hear it like in relation to hypocrisy, like don't be a hypocrite, which that's certainly applicable here. But notice, he doesn't say, how dare you? Like, how dare you say? No, he says, how can you? How can you say that to your brother? If you've ever had something in your eye, like a piece of dirt or an eyelash or something, you know exactly what he's talking about. You ever had that? And your eye just like on fire, you know, that thing is red and it's stinging and it's just like tears are flowing out. And like, you can barely open your eye, right? To get it out, much less examine somebody else's and make a surgical extraction, right? Jesus is like, it's not how dare you, it's how can you? You can't. Jesus is like, that's my point. Like, hey, you're never gonna fix the problems in your marriage or the problems with your kids or the problems with your friends and neighbors by focusing on their speck. It's never gonna happen. You're never gonna fix whatever relational problems you have at home by blaming them, by trying to change them, by trying to, yeah, but you, them. That's not gonna happen. It's never happened in the history of all relationships. It doesn't work. Never gonna happen. The only way you're gonna fix the problems that you're, the dissatisfactions or the tensions or the things you need to work on in any of your relationships at home or anywhere else for that matter is that you gotta get the order right. You gotta get the order right. You gotta stop playing the blame game and get the order right. Here's the order. He says, you hypocrite. Ouch. Jesus, first, take the plank out of your own eye. And then, second, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus said, you know how to stop playing the blame game? Okay, deal with your piece of the pie first, every time. Change you first, every time. Diagnose, and yeah, but you first. Start with you first always. Start with you first always. Why? Because that's who you have power to change. That's who you can actually influence. That's the piece of the pie that you can actually do something about. Do an eye exam on yourself first. Like, pop open the mirror and do an eye exam on yourself first. See whatever is there. And even if it is the smallest sliver of the problem, get it out. Get it out. That's how you stop playing the blame game. You do this. You own your part. You gotta own your part. Stop playing the blame game. Own your part and own it first. Own your part first, says Jesus. Get that in place first. Get the order right. Own your part. And don't forget what he said. He says, and then. Actually, just go back to the verse. He says, and then. It's not a period here. It's not like, hey, just deal with your own eye, period. No, it's like, and then you're gonna be able to see clearly to remove the speck or the specks or, hey, the planks or the log cabin, you know, whatever it may be. In the other person's eyes. It's like, that's how it works. That's the order, right? You're gonna be able to do it only then. You were not able to do it before, says Jesus. And here's why. You're gonna be able to do it now because you have the right posture, because you're coming from a place of humility, because you said, hey, let's blame me first. I'll go first. You're gonna have the right perspective, right? Because when you own your part, it forces you to think outside of yourself, put yourself in their shoes, and develop empathy for the person that you're trying to solve a problem with. But perhaps most importantly, you're most likely to actually have permission. Because I'll tell you what, to be honest with you, there's nothing more inspiring to me to work on my part than when I'm watching my wife leading the way, working on her part. It's like, oh man, I better catch up. What am I doing? I'm just saying, screw you. The only way that you're gonna have the posture, the perspective, and the permission to work on someone else's eye is to start by working on yours. Isn't that brilliant? I didn't make that up. Jesus did. This is Jesus saying, stop playing the blame game. If you're playing the blame game, you got to stop. Own your part. Own your part. Own your part. What relationship, what problem, what argument, what recurring tension, what longstanding feud do you need to walk out these doors back into after this sermon is over? And go own your part. Do it. You probably already know what your part is. I mean, if you're like me, I feel like most of the time I'm kind of like, yeah, I know. But if you don't, you should ask. And I bet you they'll be able to tell you. And then own it in word and in deed. And see what happens. I think it's going to change your whole relationship. But I do know it'll definitely make your Father in heaven very proud. So some of us are playing the blame game. Others of us, though, maybe not. Maybe others of us are playing this game, the hiding game. The hiding game. Anybody playing the hiding game in their life right now? Here's what the hiding game is. The hiding game is that thing in us that hides when something is wrong. That thing in us that wants to hide when something is wrong. Like, You're having a bad day that's turned into a bad month, that's turned into a bad quarter. And you know you're not in a good spot. Like, your confidence is shaking, your performance is slipping at work, and you already see yourself kind of like running down roads to things that are unhealthy, trying to medicate, you know, and compensate. And like, you know you need help. You know you need like someone to just like pick you up a little bit or maybe speak some truth into your life, into your heart. But you put on a good face and you don't let your spouse know. You don't even let your friends know because it's just too embarrassing to talk about. That's the hiding game. We do it with offenses too, you know, like the time when someone hurt you. It really hurt your feelings. You felt like they took you for granted. Maybe it's a roommate or a best friend or a spouse or somebody like that. And you know you should tell them, but you don't because you're just like, let's just see if it goes away. And it's not. It's eating you alive. But you're like, no, it's fine. It's fine. It's a hiding game. That's the hiding game. And the hiding game is also, it's not only that thing in us that wants to hide when things go wrong or when something's wrong. It's also that thing in us that wants to hide when we do something wrong. It's that too, right? We did this a lot as kids. If there's any teenagers in the room, you do this with your parents from time to time. Like when you make a mistake, you blow it, you did something you said you wouldn't do, you commit a sin that you thought you'd never do, you never commit. And no one knows. No one knows. Your mama don't know, your friends don't know, your family doesn't know, God doesn't know. I mean, he knows, but not because you told him. That's the funny thing. God's like, That's a hiding game. And truth is, and this is uncomfortable to talk about. I know, and I'm sorry. It's uncomfortable, but I think it's worth talking about. A lot of us are playing it right now at home with our families or with our friends or with our neighbors or with somebody. Maybe it's something big. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's just all the little things that don't fit into the picture of who you think you're supposed to be or who people want you to be or who your family's supposed to be. Or what's normal, what's accepted, what's cool. So you're just managing it all. So like Instagram and Facebook, you know, they say one thing, but you know the reality. It is different. On the outside, you're posturing and you're performing, but on the inside, you're hiding. And it's exhausting. And I know from personal experience, sometimes it's terrifying. And you watch. You sit there and you watch. I mean, right now, this is literally what's happening in your life. You in your life right now, you are watching that thing you're hiding grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. You thought it was gonna go away, but it didn't. It's growing and growing and growing. And you're watching the gulf between you and those you're hiding from get wider and wider and wider and wider. It's the hiding game. And we all know it. I don't even have to explain it anymore. We all know it really well. And God's saying, you gotta stop. Stop playing the hiding game. You gotta stop playing the hiding game. You gotta at least stop playing the hiding game with the people who are closest to you in life, the people that I've placed around you who not only love you the most, but need you the most, and you love them the most. You gotta stop playing the hiding game. And it's terrifying to think about that. But I wanted to tell you the way out. The way to stop playing the game, as scary as it may be. I think it's really well captured and really well said by James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter. I call it James. He says this, you want to stop playing the hiding game? It is actually really simple. Not easy, but it's simple. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Got a lot of church jargon in there. Let me just say it one more time and I'll like unpack it a little bit. He says, therefore, confess. That simply means to share, to bring out into the open, to bring out into the light. He wants you to bring out into the light your sins. Another big church word, but you could just think about it like this. I want you to bring out into the open when things are wrong and when you do things that are wrong. The things that are wrong and the things that you've done that are wrong. I want you to bring those out of hiding into the open, and I want you to do that with each other. Or for our purposes today, let's just say do that with the right people in your life. Do that with the right people who are close to you in life. James is saying, I want you to have like a life habit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you gotta have a life habit of bringing out into the open things that are wrong and or things that you've done wrong with the right people in your life that God has put there for this very purpose. And the most important part is actually the very end of the verse. This is the whole point of it. There's a purpose to it. There's a reason for it. It's not just confession for confession's sake. No, I mean, that's fine, but that's not the point of this verse. He says, the reason you need to do it, it's actually pretty important and pretty revolutionary to you and to every one of your relationships. You need to do this so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. Because that's the catch. You can't hide and be healed. I'm gonna say that again. There's probably someone in the room that this is the thing you needed to hear today. You cannot hide and be healed. They both cannot happen. You have to choose one. It's kind of like the Tupperware in the back of your fridge. You know that one that's been sitting there like not a minute, but like a month? And there was a point where everyone knew, you know, you and your wife or husband or whatever, you guys knew like, yeah, that thing's bad. But you just chose to ignore it because you're like, ugh, that, you know? And everybody was hoping the other person would do it. And it's now like 2 months and it's 3 months. And now it's just like, you know, FEMA needs to intervene in that Tupperware. But everybody knows that there's only one way that that Tupperware is going to be healed, you know? There's only one way that the Tupperware is going to be cleaned out. Somebody's going to have to be brave, reach into the back of that fridge, pull out the Tupperware, pop the lid, and be like, you know, and then just clean it out. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only way. There is literally no other way. It's going to be painful. It's going to be scary. It's going to be gross, but it's going to get clean. And that's the only way. And James is saying, yeah, same's true of you. Same's true of your heart. Same's true of your life. You cannot hide and be healed. You got to live in the light. It's the only way. So I'm hoping some of you are going to walk out of here today and decide to live in the light with something that's in the back of your fridge. I'm praying some of you, maybe even one of you, is gonna walk at her and is gonna reach back into that Tupperware in the back of your life, is gonna pull it out, pop the lid, and you're gonna live in the light for the first time in a long, long, long time. Not saying with everyone, no, but with the right one, with the right people. And by the way, here's the right people. People who deserve to know and people who can actually help. Those are the right people to live in the light with. There are people who deserve to know, and then there's people who can actually help you. And that's where you start. Or maybe you just start with like the least scary person in your life to tell stuff to, and you just see what happens. And you begin there, and you just begin living in the light. And oh man, I want you to do it. Stop playing the hiding game. Whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether it's from years ago or last week, or whether it's just that nobody actually knows who you are. Nobody knows like the deep things going on in your life and in your heart because you're just surface level kind of all the way around. A lot of men, that's us. Just like nobody knows what's really going on. Even if it's even just that, stop playing the hiding game, especially with those close to you. Go live in the light. So with whom and about what do you need to walk out of here? If this is you, with whom and about what are you gonna go pop the lid and live in the light? I know it's terrifying. I know you're like, I hate you, stop talking. But God's grace is sufficient for you. That's not a theory. I'm telling you from experience. God's grace is enough for you. And healing is on the other side. I promise. Live in the light. It's the hiding game. Now, lastly, some of us, our problem isn't what we're hiding. Our problem is what we're holding on to. This is the last one. Perhaps the most insidious game that we play in our relationships. And man, they really is toxic, but I've done it and you've done it. And some of us are playing this game. We're playing the grudge game. The grudge game. It's one of the oldest games in human history and the most familiar games of the human heart. The grudge game, it's the cold shoulder, you know, that you give to someone and it's 3 weeks since the argument you had, you know? Some of you are like, 3 weeks, try 3 months. My goodness, still going on, you know? That's the grudge game. It's the level 12 out of 10 energy that you bring to a level 2 problem with your spouse because you're like, yeah, I'm still mad about that thing. I'm just going to bring it all right here. You ever done that? Done that. It's the list that you recount. It's probably to a spouse, to an in-law, to a parent, someone close. You got a list. And you bring it out at the right time. Usually when they bring up a list of about you, you go, oh yeah? Haven't forgotten. Let's review number 8. It's the grudge game. And that's what a grudge is. A grudge is really a debt. It's just currency. It's a relational currency. A grudge is a debt that you're holding on to for someone else, about someone else that claims you owe me. And I want to collect. I want payback. You owe me. That's what payback is. It's a debt. You owe me for whatever you've done, and I'm still holding on to it. It's a grudge. We all do it. And I mean, come on, be honest. There's no way you're not at least a little like me. I know that there's some part of you sometimes that actually kind of likes it. Right? I mean, sometimes it just feels good to hold a good grudge, right? Sometimes it just feels good to be mad at somebody who wronged you, and you're just like, I'm enjoying this anger, you know? Sometimes it just feels good to like fantasize about revenge, and when the gotcha comes, and you get them back. Sometimes it feels good to have those imaginary conversations. Am I the only one that does that? You know, the imaginary conversations where you're like arguing with them, talking to them, but this time you have the eloquence of Shakespeare and like the insult skills of Eminem in a rap battle, you know? And you're just like, bam, you know? And you're in your mind, you're just like, that's right. It's so petty, but it's true. I mean, I do it all the time. I've done it all the time. It's the grudge game. It feels good. And we all do it, but there's just one problem. It's very similar to one of the other games I was talking about. The grudge game, it seems right. And to be honest, some of it feels good and really justified. Like, yeah, the only problem is it doesn't work. It's never worked for you, ever. This is a game you've always lost. And I've always lost every single time I played. I literally have never won at this game. And here's why. You hold a grudge. This is how grudges work. You hold a grudge, and what you're thinking when you take the grudge and hold it, you're thinking, man, I'm going to get you. That's the whole point. And you're like, you hold a grudge thinking, I'm going to get them. You're going to pay. But the sinister thing about a grudge, you know this, is the more you hold on to the grudge, the more what? It holds on to you. You're the one thinking about it. You're the one mad about it. You're the one that's just can't even focus at work about it. You're the one that is constantly plotting. You're the one that changes your behavior every time that they're around now, every time it comes up now. You're the one that's unhappy. The more you hold on to the grudge, the more it holds on to you and to your joy and to your peace. And by the way, to the relationship you're playing the grudge game in, one you most likely actually care about. That's why you've never heard or never had a happy grudge story. Not a one. You haven't heard a single happy grudge story. Like, you've never heard anybody go like, man, my father-in-law and I, we've had a grudge for like years, and we love it. It's awesome. Like, our relationship is thriving. And holidays, oh man, holidays are so special. You know, it's like never happened. And you've never had nor heard of a happy grudge story. It's because they don't work. You always lose. The more you hold on to a grudge, the more it holds on to you. And listen, this is the truth. For some of you, the biggest threat to your marriage is a grudge right now. For some of you, like the biggest weight on your immediate family or maybe your extended family is a grudge. For some of you in the room, the reason that you never talk to a neighbor down the street or that you actually don't talk to someone who used to be your best friend, I've heard so many of these stories, you don't even talk to them anymore. It's a grudge. Who won? Nobody. You thought you were going to win against them and you lost. God's saying, stop playing. Stop playing. It's just eating your relationships alive and just choking them out. Choking the joy out of the relationship and out of your heart. You got to stop playing the grudge game. And when you like unpack a grudge and you think about it, you immediately realize that there's only one way to solve a grudge. And the Apostle Paul, he makes it really plain. And this is, I think, God's advice for us today. If you're playing the grudge game, or you currently or have, or you think you're gonna, he says, it's simple, not easy, but it is simple. It's like, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance, this is where all grudges start, it's a grievance, right here. If you have one of these against someone, especially someone you love, forgive them. Forgive them. Jesus followers, it's not an optional. Forgive them, he says. The only way, here's why, the only way to get out of a grudge is to let it go. That's the only way out. You think there's going to be another way. There's going to be vengeance. It's going to be victory. It's going to be a gotcha. No, the only way to get out of a grudge is to let it go. That's the only way. The only way to get out of a grudge is to let it go. You got to let go. You got to stop holding on to the thing that's holding on to you and that's holding you captive. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. That's what forgiveness is. That's all it is. Forgiveness is simply canceling a debt. It's saying, you don't owe me. You don't owe me. I may not still not feel good about it, but you don't owe me. I am renouncing my plans for payback. You're forgiven. It's not the same as restoration. Restoration, like of relationship and trust, that may take time. Those are different concepts. Sometimes in extreme situations, restoration is impossible. It's not even wise. But God is calling us to cancel our debts. He's calling us to cancel our debts, especially with those that we love and live around the most. And here's why. It's not because they deserve it. It's not because they've even asked for it. And it's not because they've even paid you back. The reason God is calling you to cancel your debts is because he wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. He wants your relationships to be free of the grudge game. And that's what Paul says. Says, hey, forgive one another. Now he knows what we're gonna say. Like, yeah, but you don't understand. It's hard, and I don't want to do it, and I don't want to be the first one. If you heard, you'd be mad too. And he's like, yeah. And so he's smart. Before we can even get there, he adds something at the end of this verse that if you're a Jesus follower, kind of takes away all your excuses. He's like, oh yeah. One more thing. Before you say you're not gonna do it, just forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm like, dang it. Touché, Paul. Because how did Jesus forgive you? He forgave you first, before you even asked. He forgave you without repayment. In fact, he paid for your sins with his blood on the cross. And he forgave you permanently, renouncing all right to ever bring it up again. That's what God has already done for you. The heart of the Christian message, what we call the gospel, is that God has already gone first when it comes to forgiveness. He's already gone first. He's like, hey, you don't even have to go first. I'll go first, because he sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. And then he rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. And he's inviting everybody on planet Earth to trust Jesus and be set free. God's like, hey, you don't even have to go first. I'll go first. You are forgiven. And now it's your turn. Now all I want you to do is just forgive as I have forgiven you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive as you've been forgiven. I know what they did to you is wrong and it's really tough to get over. But listen, don't forget this. The sin, their sins against you, don't miss this, already been paid. Here's the receipt. All you have to do is accept it. So go forgive as I have forgiven you. What offense, what fight, what relationship do you need to walk back into? What long-standing conflict do you need to go back into next holiday or this weekend and forgive and say your debts are canceled? Go do it. It might change everything. It'll definitely set you free. And it'll definitely make your Heavenly Father so proud. We gotta stop playing the grudge game. No one wins, ever. So that's it. Three most common games we play at home that compete with and undermine our ability to play the honor game. My application or my challenge to you today is stop. Chances are you're not playing all three, but chances are you're playing one or more or some version of these. And the invitation is simply to go home or walk back into that relationship and stop playing. Just stop playing. Put into practice what God is inviting you to do. If you're playing the blame game, go on your part. If you're playing the hiding game, go live in the light. If you're playing the grudge game, go forgive as you've been forgiven. Games are great, but not in relationships. When someone has to lose, no one ends up winning. Not in relationships. God is calling us to stop playing so that we can get busy playing the game that we were created to play, the honor game. So go do it. I'm praying for you this week. As you try to stop playing the games that you've already been playing, the games that we play that are getting in the way, would you please pray for me as I'm trying to stop playing the games that get in the way? And come back next week and we'll talk about the three most common games that I believe we play at work, with the calling on our lives, with our vocation, the things that we do. Excited about that. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you that you take the time to get involved in our silly games. Sometimes we're really petty. I mean, I am. And yet you just love me enough to get involved and like a good dad, coach me through it and teach me to play something better. Help us to identify what game we're playing and stop it this week, even if it's hard. I pray as a result, our relationships will be better, be healthier. They'll be more like what we hoped they would be from the start anyway. Give us, like we just prayed for our leaders earlier, give us wisdom to know what to do and courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.